message of the Rising to the Call series. My name is Norm Wakefield, and we're discussing in this series, a number of messages on how to rise to the call of God in our lives as men. And so tonight we're going to have the exciting discussion and study of how to be a relational husband and father. Anybody for that? Feel like you might have a need for that one, yeah. Think about this for a moment. The glory of men, we're told, is their wives. The glory of the man is the woman. Also, at some point, it says the glory of a son is his father, and you could flip it around. The glory of a father is his son and his family. And one of the things I found in working in ministry in the last 15 years with families, with men, trying to equip and train men, that the wives were a tremendous resource. If I wanted to find out how and what to equip the men, I'd go to the wives and say, "So, what do you think your husbands need the most work on?" They were always pretty clear about what might be helpful in a kind way. They didn't slander. They weren't trying to, you know, abuse their husbands in any way. Wives also, the moms, know also the needs of their children, and so that's helpful. And I want to focus this on how to love your wife and how to love your children, how to be a relational husband, a relational father. I first want to state a problem. It's a common problem, I think, that we men have, and state why I think we have it. And then we'll talk about a biblical answer to that. I hope that this will transform not only our lives, but this is going to impact generations. Men, if we can get this down, if we can grasp how important it is to be relational with our wives and our children, this will impact generations to come. And so why don't we begin with prayer, or continue in prayer, and ask the Lord to teach us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before your throne with great joy and thankfulness for what you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and makes the Word of God alive to us and gives us insight. Everything we have here to share has come from you. It's no glory to us. It's all glory to you. So we give you praise and we thank you. Father, you are a relational Father to us. And Lord Jesus, as we are your bride and you're the groom to the church, our husband, so to speak, you are relational. And Father, we want to express you in every way that we can. And so, Father, I pray that you give us understanding of that as we talk here during the session. Open our minds, open our hearts to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I think the problem or the need is, and we'll state it and then we'll work with it and see if we can't become equipped to meet this particular need. I believe wives and children need husbands and fathers who are relational, emotionally and practically involved in the lives of their wives and their children, with their hearts turned to them more than their work, more than their ministry, more than their recreation. And not only that, not only do our wives and our children need relational husbands and fathers, but I think as men, we need to be relational. And the reason for that is, I don't think we can have a clear conscience with God if we're not relational. Our only response to it can be a hardness. And so I believe we need it as much as our wives and our children need it. One of the most common requests of wives and mothers is this: can you help my husband relate to me and to the children? I hear that often. Is there anything you can do to help my husband relate to me and relate to the kids? Frequently, a homeschooling mom will say that her husband goes to these Christian men's events or, you know, some men's retreat or something like that, and they come home with these great new ideas. They have this new vision, and they walk in and they tell it to their wives and they expect them to implement it. And back they go to their work. They go back to their self-centered, independent, unrelational, emotionally uninvolved with the family lifestyle. And mom's the one that has to make it happen. And usually that's because she's the relational one. She's the one that he figures, well, you know, that's not me. My wife's probably better at it than I am. I think I'm going to let her do this. So, honey, here we go. And usually what that means is, honey, here you go. I'm going to still be doing the same things I've always done. I'm still going to relate the same way or not relate the same way. And usually those women with those kind of husbands, whenever the next men's retreat comes up or the next men's event comes up, they're not really too excited about their husbands going to it. Because they know, oh, he's going to come back and just dump something else on us, and then he's going to go right on back to his world, you know. You can imagine a husband coming home from a men's retreat or some conference where he comes back and says, honey, I'm convicted we're to have more children. Well, that is a wonderful thing. If the father's going to enter in and be relational to the wife and to the children and help her carry it and talk about everything that's going on, it's great to have children as long as there's a teamwork involved. But if it's going to be, okay, you carry her and you work with them and you're going to carry the load and you're going to relate to them from here on out, and they're thinking, how on earth can I do that? They're not too excited about us having little meetings like this where we come back and don't know how to relate. So really my goal is this, that after this meeting, whenever you go back home, there will be such a change in your life that she'll be saying, when's the next one? When's the next time you're going to go? I want you to go more, you know, so that hopefully they'll rejoice before God that she has you as her husband and as the father to her children. Wouldn't that be neat if that were the fruit of this? Ken Nair, in Discovering the Mind of a Woman, which, by the way, I would like to recommend that book to you. I was at a retreat this past weekend where Ken's brother was at the retreat. And I started sharing about Ken Nair, and after it was over, he came up and he said, would you like to meet the real Ken Nair? And he had named his son after his brother. And there was Ken Nair, and anyway, this man's brother was at that retreat. Ken Nair wrote Discovering the Mind of a Woman, and he defines a litmus test for sensitivity as to how you relate to your wife. How do you know if you are relating sensitively to your wife? Here's Ken Nair's response to that. He says, very simple. You always want to watch out when somebody says very simple, don't you? Very simple. If your wife is unpleasant, difficult to live with, and frequently depressed and moody, then you are not ministering to her spirit. If your wife is pleasant, easy to live with, and able to handle the stresses of life confidently, then you are in all likelihood ministering to the needs of her spirit. You're relating to her sensitively. Well, I don't know if I want to give you a whole lot of time to think on that one tonight, right now. take it and just think about it. I think he's right on. My wife has read it and she said, he has got it down. He must have spent a lot of time with his wife trying to get it down, but I think that's very insightful. Well, why is this a problem, this relating to our wives and our children? I think it is because most men, it's not that we don't want to be relational. I don't think we even realize what's happening. I mean, what's not happening. It's not our strength. Would you agree? For most of us, it's not our strength. Some of us, it may be a strength. But we're made to think about providing and protecting, but not relating. That's not particularly our strength is men. So I think that's one reason. I think another reason why this is a problem is it's because of lack of training and equipping of men in their childhood and teen years. This has to be practiced. Being relational usually doesn't just happen. It's something we have to learn. These young men here, if they're going to be relational husbands and fathers, now's the time to start. If they don't start now practicing to be relational, when they get married, they're not going to be relational. It doesn't just happen. You have to intend it. It has to be trained and equipped. We have to be equipped that way. And that's why we have this particular message in this series. The Equipping Men series, Practical Tools for Life's Issues. This particular series, Rising to the Call, more tools, more of life's tools for us men. This is an important issue. If you're familiar with the series Equipping Men, if you're not, I encourage you to get it and become familiar with it. Then you understand what I mean when I say this is another consequence of fathers not calling out sons and preparing them for life. Now, additionally, I've found that we men don't realize that we have a different idea of love than our wives do. Now, Doug Wilson expressed this distinction in a book called Reforming Marriage, another book I'll recommend to you. Reforming Marriage by Douglas Wilson. Here's what he says. He says that men tend to define love as this: not causing my wife trouble. That's our idea of love. Now, women and children define it as this: what trouble you are willing to go to for me. Now, can you see a difference between those two? Which one do you think is more like Jesus' love? Well, it's the woman's idea of love. You think about, why do we love Jesus? Because He first loved us. How did He love us? It was the trouble He went to for us. Wouldn't you agree? It wasn't what trouble He doesn't cause us. Is He laid down His life for us. He went to more trouble than we can even begin to imagine because of His love for us. And we see that love of Christ not in the trouble that He caused, that He doesn't cause us, but by the trouble that He was willing to endure for us. And then there's another reason. Also, the fourth reason is, I think we're somewhat out of touch with how this need relates to the gospel. How the gospel actually addresses this need of relationship and being relational. How do we take the gospel and apply that to our lives as men, as husbands, as fathers? Well, let me define maybe more distinctly. What do I mean by relational? I want to say that I'm sure there's more than just these four things, but when I think about someone being relational, a man being relational with his as a husband or as a father, I'm talking about first caring for their hearts. A man that cares enough to take the time and the energy needed to hear the hearts of his wife and his children like God does with His children, that's a man that's relational. Man that cares like God cares. Think about how God cares to hear your heart. How God cares to hear my heart. We're going to talk more about this here in a moment. A second thing that I mean by relational is this: it's sharing your life. Sharing your life with your wife and your children. Being vulnerable and open about your life and inviting your family members to do the same. To be open with their lives. Find out what's going on in their world. What are they thinking? What do they feel about this or that? It's sharing life with them. A third thing that it means is understanding their individual designs. If you're going to relate to someone, if you're going to be relational, then you need to understand how they're designed. They may not be designed like you. Relating to your wife, you want to relate to her according to her design. She's a woman. She's designed differently. Plus, there are some unique designs in maybe the way she thinks or the way she processes information. The way she lives out her life may be different than the way you approach life. And that all has to be taken into consideration if you're going to relate to her. And then the fourth thing is applying the gospel to each relationship. It's stepping out of your work world, stepping out of your home care responsibilities and your hobbies to demonstrate the longing for personal relationship that the gospel promises. See, the gospel promises relationship, doesn't it? And men, we are an expression of that gospel. To our children, we're an expression of the Father. To our wives, we're an expression of Jesus Christ. What we want to do is take the gospel and see what insight it gives us into how to be relational. So let's talk now more specifically about how to be relational. Everybody understand what it is? We talk about being relational now. We're caring for their hearts. We're sharing our lives. We're being open. We're understanding whoever it is we're going to relate to, and we're applying the gospel. Let's first talk about caring for their hearts. The Lord knows those who are His, and He cares for them. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." I think there's more to this than just that the Lord knows who they are. Like, oh, it's this one and this one and this one. I think it's more than that. He knows us. He knows who we are, yes. He knows those who are His, yes. But it's much more than that. Listen to what it says in 1 John 3:20. It says there, "In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows everything about our hearts. I don't think it's just because He's God. I think it's because He's our Father. It's because He cares. He knows what's going on in our hearts. His heart is turned to ours. In fact, your heart would never have turned to the Father if the Father's heart had not turned to you. That's the basic principle. When God turns the heart of the Father to the Son, He turns the heart of the Son to the Father. That's a gospel picture. When God turns His heart to a son, the heart of the son is turned to God and he's saved by the power of God and by the working of the Father regarding Jesus Christ. In Psalm 56:8, we read this, "Thou hast taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" I mean, even down to the tears. He knows when we cry. He knows when we're crying and nobody else knows. Because He cares. He cares for our hearts. Psalm 139, 2 and 3. Listen to the psalmist. He says, "Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways." When our hearts are turned to someone and we really care about their hearts, we care about their ways. We want to be intimately acquainted with their ways. We want to find out what's going on in their lives. We want to find out what's happening in their hearts. Here are some practical suggestions about how you can do this. For instance, let's say when you come in from work, you go to your wife and you give her a big old hug. You give her an expression of love and affection that, I mean, of a non-sexual nature. We're not talking about something that's leading on someplace else. We're just saying, I come in and you come in and you love her. You express your affection to her and then ask her about her day. Now, I mean with undivided attention, you ask her about her day. It's one thing to be walking through the kitchen, "How's your day, honey?" You know, like that. Now, for you and I, we may think that's relational. Because we're guys, you know. I asked. Fulfilled my duty here. "How was your day, honey?" But the whole time as we're, "How's your day, honey?" We're thinking, let's see, wonder, tomorrow, how am I going to get that done to get, you know, to this? Or I need to go fix that thing. Or I need to go do this or do that. I mean, undivided attention where you sit down and say, "Honey, tell me about your day. What's been happening today? What are you feeling? What are you thinking?" When you do that, you're being relational. You're caring for her heart. And then do the same thing to your children. Just think what it'd do to go sit in, just go sit in your bedroom, in the bedroom with your son or your daughter and just sit down and say, "How's your day? What's going on? What's happening with you?" You know, now, here's what might happen. They may be totally shocked out of their socks for you to do that. They're not used to being relational, and their response might be, nothing. It might be, stuff. Not a lot. Same old, same old. Now, if you let that go by, what are you training your son to be? Unrelational. Just like yourself? I don't know. I don't know. Did I hear somebody say that? Was that a confession? The fact is, if they're going to be relational, we have to actually help them be relational. And so do that same thing with your children or with your grandchildren. Some of you, it hit me that a lot of times what grandparents do with their grandchildren is just play with them. They'll be giggly and poke and all this kind of stuff, but not really care about their hearts. And it hit me that whenever I'm with my grandchildren, I don't need to just be all, fun and games, Papa. I need to care for their hearts. I need to pick them up like, "I love you. Tell me about yourself. Tell me, what'd you do today?" I did that with my grandson today. And he looked at me like, you really want an answer to this? Because I was holding him there. He couldn't go anywhere. You know, I had him right there. And he was like, okay. And so he started telling me about his day. And as he did, we began to talk about how he felt about it and all this type of stuff. Because I realized later on down the line, do I want him to remember, "Oh, Papa just plays with me"? Or do I want him to remember and know that Papa cares for his heart? That's being relational. That's what we want to do as fathers and husbands. Asking questions is a powerful way to express relationship. I guess by now you've realized that guys and girls are wired a little bit different. One of the differences, typically, now not always, but one of the differences is in the area of asking questions. Did you know that most women are hurt when the husband does not ask a conversational type question? When a husband doesn't, through conversation, show that he's interested? If he lets her ask conversational questions, if he lets her ask them, and he asks conversational questions, it proves to her that he's interested in her life. Now, sons, did you know your moms feel that way about you? Same thing. See, really, you practice getting ready for doing this with a wife with your moms. It's the best way to practice. That's why God gave you moms, to help you get ready to be a husband. And so you practice with her. If you'll let her ask you conversational questions and you actually answer them, you know, with something more than a yes or a no or a maybe, but you actually answer them, she's helping you. And you'll express, that expresses to her you really care about her. Well, it's hard for us to realize the importance of this, but here's an example. Maybe you can relate to this. Here's a wife and she has to go to the doctor today. And so she says to her husband, "I've got to go to the doctor today, honey." And he says, "So go." Well, she goes to the doctor and she, you know, has her doctor's appointment and she pulls up. Here he is in the garage. He's cleaning his motorcycle and she walks in and says, "Well, hi." You know, she's been to the doctor and she's hoping that he's going to ask what? Well, how'd it go? So what did the doctor say? No, this husband, this is a real life story, guys. I'm not making this one up. The husband doesn't even turn and ask that question. She just stands there, and the longer she stands there and the longer he doesn't ask the question, the more hurt she gets. And finally, she just goes on into the house. But she gets into the house, and by now she's steaming. You know, he really doesn't care about me. He, you know, she gets starting to get angry and all hurt, and then she says, "You know what? I need to give him another chance." So she walks back out into the garage and she says, kind of in a sing-song melody type way, "You know, I'm home." And he doesn't even turn around and look around. He says, "So like maybe you think I'm blind?" You know, he's showing an obvious, he's perturbed at what? He's been interrupted. Didn't want to be disturbed. You ever been interrupted in something you're doing by your wife or your children? You ever notice that you're not really relational at that time? You know? And you'd think they could see it. I know, we guys, we go like, "Can't you see I'm involved here?" And the answer to that is, yes, they can see you're involved here, but what they want to know is, do you care about them more than what you're involved in? It's all about relationship. And you see, you know, of course, she gets all hurt and everything, and her response to that is, "You don't love me. You've never loved me." You know how it goes from, you know, "You don't love me now" to "you always" or "you never" or all that. That's how they feel about it. That's what happened with this particular couple, and it put them right up to the edge. You know, this was when they kind of had a big spat, and it all came out, and when she finally said, "You don't love me," his response was, like for the first time, he heard it. And he said, "You know, you're right, I don't." And that just crushed her. That's when they called the pastor to come help. Whenever she walked into the garage, what was she looking for? She just wanted a relational husband. That's what she wanted. She just wanted somebody that cared for her heart. Cared for what she was going through. Somebody that would say, "You know, you're more important to me than anything I'm doing right now." Well, here's another suggestion. Don't ignore a troubled soul. Don't ignore a troubled soul. Anytime you see the souls of your wife or your children troubled, and you stop whatever you're doing and you inquire to get understanding and to show compassion and then encourage them, then you're being relational. Like, if you can tell when they're troubled, can't you? You know, I think of it like this. Here's a... Remember the Sea of Galilee when there was a storm on the sea and boy, the waves are tossing and all that? Have you ever seen that picture in your wife's soul? There's a storm gale going. And you can tell, boy, it's in the eyes. The waves are just peaking right in the eyes, you know? It's been a hard day. I mean, everything's just coming unglued. You can see it in your children when that's happening. You know, they talk more intense. They get more passionate. They start using always and never and all the time and, you know, words like that. They're just right there. Whenever you see a troubled soul and you stop what you're doing and you try to get understanding, that's being relational. Most wives want to know that their husbands' hearts are turned to them above other things and other relationships. If they aren't, they may feel hurt and rejected. Over a long time, this will become a source of deep, deep resentment. Sometimes the resentment can be so deep, it's almost impossible to overcome. And a couple at that time will say, I don't know what's happened to our relationship, but it just seems impossible. And you'll find, if you look back, it's been a lack of relationship for years and years and years. It's harder if you work at home and your office is in the house. Mine is. And I would find myself, you know, I thought it was a positive thing. This is going to be great. Boy, I'm going to work at home. Have more time with my family. Have more time with my kids. You know what I found? More interruptions. You know, I would be at work and working on something. Maybe I'm writing and boy, I'm into it, deep into thought. Or working on a message. I've got the thought pattern already from the introduction and I'm down to point number 5, all the way down. I've been thinking it through and the door's open. And there I'm faced. Am I going to be a relational husband or not? It's at that point that my wife finds out if I really love her. If I'm willing to stop what I'm doing and just spin in that chair and say, have a seat, what's up? We've gotten now to where I enjoy it. It did take practice. Didn't just happen immediately. God had to work this out in my own life. Because before, I mean, just for her, there'd be times when Alma would say, has your wife ever said this? Maybe my wife's the only one that says this. She'll say, from the other room, I'm feeling lonely. And inside I want to go, can you wait 5 minutes before you feel lonely? Can you just kind of put that off for a while? I mean, I'm right in the middle of something. And it's a time when really what she means by I'm feeling lonely is, do you really care about me more than anything you're doing? Do you really want to relate to me? Will you just come in and listen? Or maybe that's saying, I need to talk about something. And if she comes in, I just need to stop whatever I'm doing, spin around, pay attention. Or sometimes the kids will come in, or the grandkids now. It's more the grandkids than it is the kids. When they'll come running through. And it's real easy, just let them run. There's nothing to stop what I'm doing. And say, oh, hi, Scott. Hey, Sheldon. Come on, crawl up in Papa's lap. And, you know, those thoughts are going to come back another time. The Lord will bring them back. We need to be practical here. If we're going to care for their hearts, part of doing that is when somebody's troubled, when you see a troubled soul, or you know that they need to, they just need to know that you care, you'll have a lot of opportunities for that. They'll say something, or maybe they'll say nothing and just look at you. Isn't it amazing how looks can say something? Be watching for them. You know what they look like. Just think how good you'd be at it if you'd started practicing this with your mom back when you were 12. And your dad had taught you this. To actually ask your mom how she's doing. You know, Mom, how's your day? What can I do to help you today? You know, Mom, how do you feel about all of us kids here today? I know it must be hard. Mom, what do you really think about teaching us? You know, that's not an answer that they can give with a yes or no answer. That's a conversational question. What that says is, you know, Mom, I think I really want to know what's in your heart. When she gets up off the floor, then just be ready to listen to her. See if she'll actually share her heart. Because, you know, she may even hold back. Now, men, if you haven't done this very often, you may find this. Your wife may say nothing or not share a whole lot. Why? They're not used to it. Second, they don't really believe that you really mean what you just said. And what they're going to do is see if you'll stay after it. You know, if they say nothing, you go, well, okay. And you turn and exit, their suspicions are confirmed. They knew, yeah, you just did that because you went to that session up there with Norm Wakefield. You just don't want to go back tomorrow night and say, I didn't do anything. You know? No. She may test you. So be ready. But the whole point is, you want to care about their heart. And one last suggestion is this. It helps to be aware of our own strengths and weaknesses in how God has made us. Here's what I mean by that. I had a situation recently with a couple where they did relationships totally different. They were designed differently. Some of you take primary relationships as facts. For instance, a primary relationship, by that I mean a husband-wife relationship, you know, like this particular husband and wife. One in the relationship wanted to relate, wanted to talk a whole lot, but would say this too. You know, you give all this attention and time to your friends. That's secondary relationships. And in this particular couple, one really was good at primary relationships. They just poured their heart out in all their primary relationships, like their wives and their children. But the other was great at secondary relationships. Friends. They had to have a lot of friends around them. The first one didn't need friends. Why? Because they were filled up to here with their primary relationships. They didn't need to go out and get secondary friends. They didn't care that much about them. But the other one really had to have secondary relationships, and they expended tons of energy on those friends, but very little maintenance on the primary relationship. You know why? It was a fact. This particular partner in the couple said, I'm married to you. Like, what else do we need to do with that? It's a fact. And if it's a fact, it doesn't need maintenance. Now, on the other hand, these secondary friendships, they're not facts. They have to be maintained and worked on, you see. Well, this particular couple had to understand their strengths and their weaknesses. The one that was so strong with primary relationships smothered the other one. And the one that was so strong in secondary relationships hardly gave the time of day. Didn't want to talk, didn't want to listen. It wasn't that they didn't want to. They didn't even realize what they were doing. Didn't even cross their mind. You know what? To relate to this one, they're wired differently. So what had to happen is the one had to realize their weakness was primary relationships, and they had to say, ask God to give them strength in their primary relationship because that's their weakness. And the other one actually didn't have any secondary relationships and probably needed God's grace to maybe be more, you know, work more on friendship relationships. So your strength might be secondary relationships in which you'll pour out a great deal of energy and time on your friends. You're very relational out there, but maybe with your wife you're not relational. Have you noticed that? Could that be you? And if that is the case, that no need to be ashamed of that. It's just simply something that needs to be recognized and say, you know what? I need to really pour myself into this primary relationship. And you learn how to do that. Ask God for that grace and strength. And then one other suggestion is this, or a point to remember, is the next generation won't know how to be relational, won't know to be relational, much less how to be relational if they don't see it in us. They're going to learn about relationship by watching us. And if they don't see their fathers turning their hearts to God and to their wives and to their children, then when they become husbands and fathers, they won't know to do it either. Because see, we're going to impact a generation. Realize everything we do, men, you're going to impact the next generation. Those are some suggestions on how to care for the hearts of your wives and your children. Let's talk about sharing your lives here. To be relational means also to share your lives. Being vulnerable and open about your life and inviting the same from your family members is a very important part about being relational. Just think about how Jesus is with His bride. That's how we're to be to our wives. Listen to what He said to His disciples one day. This is John chapter 15 and it's verse 15. He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." I know the context of this isn't a husband-wife relationship. The context of this is Jesus Christ's relationship with His disciples. Or we can put it this way, the husband, Jesus Christ, with His bride, the body of Christ. And what does he say to her? He says, I no longer call you slave. You see, this whole point about a slave is you don't relate to a slave. Slave just does what they're supposed to do. The master doesn't have to share anything about his life with the slave. All the slave needs to know is what to do and what not to do, right? What he says to them is very important. Ken Nair brought this out. I thank him for this insight. It's this. Think about this with your wife. Can you say to your wife, I no longer call you slave? What are the implications of that? Do you think she thinks you call her slave? Have you ever had her say, you know, sometimes I think all you care about is whether there's meals on the table, your clothes are clean, and the kids' diapers are changed, or whatever. Have you ever heard something similar to that? But have you ever heard anything like that? Really what she's saying is this. I feel like I'm your slave. And you're not really here relating to me. All you care about is the things I do for you. But here, Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but listen to what he says. I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. In other words, I've opened my life up to you. Whatever the Father has given me, I give to you. I share with you. I want you to know me. I want you to know what I think. I want you to know what I feel. I want you to know the things that are important to me. I want you to know what I've heard from God. And I think that's great insight here. One way to be relational is to share your lives. It means to share your life with them. As we open up our lives, and I do mean with discretion, to our wives and our children, they learn that we want to be a part of their lives. And it helps them to relate to us, to know what we're going through, to understand that daddies have hard times too, that daddies need prayer, that daddies make mistakes, that sometimes daddies have to say they're sorry. That's a humble way to respond in certain situations. That sometimes daddies have to make correction. That's a part of life, isn't it? You know what? If we don't communicate that and relate in that way to our children will grow up thinking, you're never supposed to let anybody know your mistakes. You're never supposed to really be real about life. It's all about how you look. It's all about keeping an image in a front. But you know, struggles and mistakes and having to make corrections and what we feel and think about life is we're open about those things. It tells our children and our wives that it's okay to have those problems. And they'll open up their lives with us. So if we're open, it invites them to be open. I remember one time Alma and I went over, our family went over on a Sunday. I was to preach in a friend's church in his pulpit. He was gone speaking someplace else. And so he invited me to come over and speak on a Sunday morning. And then his wife invited us for dinner afterwards. We finished dinner and I noticed he was going to be gone for a couple of weeks and his grass was high. And my friend and I were about the same size and I said, well, you know, does John have any pants and the shirt I could wear and maybe some tennis shoes and I'll be glad to go out and mow the lawn for him. She says, oh, that would be so nice. And so I thought, you know, this is wonderful. I went and I started mowing the lawn. And while I'm mowing the lawn, I had some thoughts that hit me that just blew me out of the saddle. It was like, you know, Norm, you just ought to leave your family and you ought to just go live like the world. Why wouldn't that be fun? And just it was just incredible temptation hit me. It was like out of the blue. Where did that come from? And I was bothered the rest of the day. I mean, the whole time I'm finishing mowing the lawn, I was struggling with it and fighting against it. You know, I thought, that's not me. I don't know where that came from. And I was almost discouraged. Well, we got home that night, put the kids in bed. Alma and I were lying there in bed talking together. And the thought came to me, should I share this with her? I wonder if I should open up and tell her about this. I wonder what she'd think about me. You know, if she'd think less of me or whatever. And I thought, no, in fact, it's better out in the open. This is not the type of thing you leave in the dark. So I just said, honey, I just got to tell you what happened today. And I told her about that experience. Well, you know what? She didn't look down on me. She didn't put me down. She said, you did what? You had what thoughts? You know, that wasn't her response at all. It was, boy, I'm so glad you shared that because you know what? I've been attacked with some things this week too. And then she opened up on some things she hadn't shared with me. And I don't think she would have shared with me if I hadn't first opened up. But the fact that I said, I want to share my life with you, spoke to her heart. And her response to that was, you know what? I want to share my life with you. Here's what's really been going on inside of me too. We were bonded together as we experienced that. We opened up our lives. When we're open and vulnerable, sharing about our temptations and weaknesses, then they'll feel free to do the same thing. When we don't share our lives with our wives and our children because we're too busy or because we're tired, they learn that other things are more important to us than they are. And that's where their hearts get hurt. And sometimes that hurt can last for decades. I've seen that happen. Ken Nair had some good insight along this line. A woman visualizes as you share what you're doing. For instance, here's what he writes. This kind of illustrates this. See if you can relate to this. Here's the wife speaking to her husband. Are you going somewhere? He says, yes, to Kmart. At this point, the wife gets this vivid picture of Kmart in her mind. She is going to Kmart with her husband. And she's standing in front of Kmart. Why are we going to Kmart? She asks. His response, to buy some tires. Well, in her mind, she sees the tire department. And there's all these tires. So her next question is, now that we're both, her husband and she, are standing in front of the tire department in Kmart, she says, what are we buying tires for? His response, for the truck. Now she has his picture of his dark green truck in her mind. What kind of tires are we buying? His response, white walls. Most women are visual. When you share where you are and what's going on, things that to you just seem absolutely ridiculous. You could care less. To her, it invites her to be there with you. This last weekend, I was in Southern California. We used to live there in Southern California for 10 years. Usually when I go on a retreat or I'm away, I'll call Alma a number of times during the weekend because I want her to be there with me, in a sense. I want to share my life with her. I mean, it's difficult when you're away on weekends like this. You go and you speak. If I just went on Friday and came back on Sunday but never shared with her or talked with her during that weekend, she might be attacked by fears that I really don't care for her. There's no telling what I might be doing. And so in order to alleviate that and to be concerned and be relational with her, I'll call her. And this last weekend, as I called her, I'm going down 405 freeway, down where the I-5 and the 405 hit in down in Mission Viejo. It's southern Orange County. And it's what's called the El Toro Y. We've been there many, many times. It's where about 16 lanes of traffic all come into one. So she got on the phone and she said, you know what her first question was? Think about it. She's visual.
Where are you?
I said, well, I could say Southern California. Imagine her trying to envision Southern California. Okay, where is he? Southern California, that's a big place. She can't see me in Southern California. If I said, well, I'm on the highway. Well, that would help. That would begin to do it. But for me to say, Alma, I'm at the El Toro Y on the 405 headed south. You remember those car dealerships over on the left? And they've put in a whole bunch more car dealerships and new buildings over here on the right. You remember the Carl's Jr. that's right up here at this exit? You know, and I start sharing those things with her. And what I'm doing is I'm inviting her to be there. She's building that picture in her mind. But more than that, it's not that those are all like really important facts. It's what they say. What they say is, here, let me share my life with you. I want you to be with me. When your wife asks you questions about work, how's it going today? Share something that lets her into your life. Be relational with her. Tell her about some experience or where somebody was sitting or what they were doing or what they had on their face or how was the meeting? Fine. You know, that's one thing. It's another thing to say, well, it was like this. You know, so-and-so was sitting over here, and they were sitting over here, and I was sitting right there. And to be real honest, I was a little bit uncomfortable about the meeting. And see right there, boy, she's entered in. She's sitting there right next to you. She feels your discomfort. But more than any of that, it says, I love you, honey, and I want to relate to you, and I want you to be a part of my life, and I want to be a part of your life. That's being a relational husband. That's caring for her. When a woman asks a question, She's expressing a desire, a need, a craving to be identified with her husband, to sense that she and her husband are one. Did you know that about questions? If you didn't know that about questions, you might find yourself responding to your wife's questions with... For those of you who are listening by audio tape, that was a glance to the right and a move of the head to the right, or to the left. That was like, I am perturbed, I am so bothered with this question. Why do you keep pounding me with senseless questions? We don't understand that those questions are so important to them. Whenever they ask questions and we answer them with relating type answers, that says we accept her with total confidence, and that makes her feel valuable to us, or makes her feel valuable to her husband. Then she feels complete. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, when I do open up to my wife, I get a lecture. Is that her heaven? Or maybe she tries to fix something. You say, you know, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want her to fix it. You know, I've found that if I open up, boy, she's going to start fixing stuff. And so I've just clammed up. Well, sometimes it helps just to up front say, at least I found this helpful, just up front say this, I'm going to share some things with you, but I don't want to be fixed right now. Has your wife ever shared that with you? Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me a lot of times. In fact, usually it's after the fact that I catch on. My wife will start sharing stuff and I think she's wanting me to fix the problem. And so she'll get about halfway through. You know, that happened because of this, you know. And if you'd have done this, then that would have happened. And then I'll get this look. That's like, you missed the point. Yeah, just listen to me. I really don't want you to try to fix this. I just need to talk. And if you'll just sit there and listen, that's really what I want. I don't need a lecture. Well, sometimes I found it's best... I would just tell my wife, I'm a little slow on this. If you'll just tell me up front, can we talk, but I really don't want anything fixed right now. That helps me a whole lot. Then I can let it go. I don't feel like I have to, oh yeah, okay, you don't want to fix this. You know, your wife, you can be the same way. You may need to say to your wife, I need to be able to be open and share some of my weaknesses and some of my things I'm struggling with right now, and I'm really not ready to have this fixed. So can we just talk and let me just share my heart with you? Because I think that's important to us. That might be helpful. Well, then let's talk about understanding the design. Each person's individual design. If we're going to relate to your wife and your children, if you're going to, you need to know how they're designed. Listen what it says in 1 Peter 3:7 about husbands and their relationship with their wives. I think you probably know this verse. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Have you ever thought, whenever you read that, fat chance on that one. You ever thought, I don't think so. In fact, I've heard people joking, who can understand the mind of a woman? You know, like, that's no way. But you know what this means? If God tells us in His Word, live with your wife in an understanding way, then that means you can live with your wives in an understanding way. It's possible. He goes on and says, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 22, Paul, now the context of this is the gospel, but I think it relates. He says, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, he goes on, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Now the principle there is this. What he's saying is, I've got to relate the gospel to these different people, and I need to find out where they are to relate to them. I need to find out how they are. Are they under law? Well, I relate to them under law. If they know the law, then I'm going to relate to them with law. In a practical way, I think what that says to me is with my wife and my children, I want to find out how each one is designed and relate to them. Because they're not going to be like me, perhaps. For instance, in our family, most of our family is very intuitive. when our children were growing up, and we had one child that wasn't necessarily intuitive. The way this child took in information was by asking questions. The other children pretty much, and my wife, could pick it up without my having to say a whole lot. I could be telling the story and teaching them. I'm pretty intuitive, so I would start teaching, and they would pretty much be able to pull the pieces together of the big picture. But this one child had a harder time with that. And they would always ask questions. And my response to that was, no, I didn't mean that. Don't you understand? I meant this. And then we'd get in this argument. And the rest of the family would go, call us when you're done. And what was happening was, she was trying to relate to me the best she could. I was trying to get her to relate to me the way I relate. I wasn't taking into account her design, the way God made her. He made her to have to ask questions to get information. So she's got to ask a lot of questions. Well, I'd get offended at the questions. In fact, I'd get offended just that they had to ask them. I thought that implied I wasn't explaining things well. And then I'd get self-defensive, and I'm so proud. You know, and I think, boy, you ought to get it my way. The moment I begin to understand that everybody's different. You have different temperaments, different personalities, different way people take in information. I found I couldn't treat everybody the same. I had to learn how my wife was wired, how my different children were, and relate to them where they were. That's important. Some people, this may be helpful, some of your children relate best verbally. You can really talk with them. And they really feel like you're relating to them if you share words with them. On the other hand, you may have a child that is experiential. They function out of a different side of the brain. One side of the brain, the left side of the brain, is verbal. The right side of the brain is experiential. That's just the way God's wired those two sides of the brain. And if they're dominant right brain or dominant left brain, it determines to them what relating is all about. And if you may have one child that to relate to them is to do things with them. And you try to relate to them on the verbal side, it's not that they can't, it's just that they don't feel close to you that way. What makes them feel close is go and do something. But the person that you may be a doer, for you, what's fun is going and doing, and you don't ever sit down and really talk heart to heart with your child or with your wife, who might be a verbal person. It's selfish not to take into consideration their design and relate to them where they are. You have to understand how God has wired them. Find out also their unique love language. I think I forget who it is that expressed these five love languages, but perhaps you may think of it. Can anybody remember who it is? Is it Trent or Smalley? One of those two, I think. But the five love languages of, for instance, acts of service. Some, that's the way they relate best. That's what they want to do. They give acts of service and they want acts of service. That communicates love and relationship. Words. Others are real verbal. Others are quality time. What they want is just time with just you. For others, it's gifts. Gift giving. And then still for others, it's personal touch. Physical touch. Find out each child, your wife and each child, what really communicates to them. Sons, let me challenge you. What is the love language of your mother? Do you know? What really is relating to her? Men, what's the love language of your wife? Find out what it is, and then, because you love her and want to relate to her at that point. That's relational. That's understanding their design. And then the last one is applying the gospel. How do you apply the gospel to the relationship? You step out of your work world, your home care responsibilities, your recreational activities, your hobbies, and demonstrate longing for personal relationship that the gospel promises. Now, the main theme of this series is rising to our callings. You have a calling as a husband, a calling as a father. One of the ways I came to see that calling is just simply by looking at the gospel. In fact, you'll find that every one of these messages, underlying the message, is the truth of the gospel and the application of the gospel. For us, as fathers, we represent God the Father to our children. As husbands, we represent Christ to the church. If you remember, Christ and the church is, that's really the gospel. Jesus Christ's love for the bride. That's a picture of the gospel. There are promises there. The Father's love for the Son. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that's the gospel. Right there. Well, we as fathers are to illustrate and demonstrate that gospel. In fact, we are called to actually be an incarnation of the gospel to our wives and to our children. The gospel promises relationship. Think about it. God called us, has called us as husbands to exemplify the love of Christ. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's relationship. He's called us as fathers to prepare the way of the Lord by demonstrating the heart of God, the Father, to our children. A heart that longs to be with his children, to give them vision for life, to fill them with meaning and purpose. Listen to Luke 1:17. Speaking of John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord speaks to Zacharias and says, "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." See, God's plan is, men, that whenever our hearts are turned to our children, we can prepare the way of the Lord, because we're saying this: just as, son, my heart is turned to you, there's going to come a time when God the Father is going to turn his heart to you. And when he does, he will turn your heart to him. We are just expressing, we are working out the gospel. You're going to first experience, as a preparation, that relationship with me. And then you will be prepared for the relationship with God the Father. We're just the, what was John the Baptist called? He was the forerunner. The one who went ahead and made the path straight. Made the uneven places, the hills and the valleys, made it like a plain, so that your sons and daughters could walk on it right to the Lord. You're preparing the way of the Lord by how you relate to your children and express the gospel. Men, if we aren't relational, listen carefully to this. If we are not relational, the gospel will not relate to them. Grasp that. If we are not relational to our wives, the gospel will not relate to her. If we are not relational to our sons and daughters, the gospel will not relate to them. They won't have anything by which to understand it. Our wives and children need to see us relating to God in order to see the relational aspect of the gospel. Otherwise, they will think God is all about religion. They'll think God's about going to church. That God is all about wearing a suit and a tie on Sunday mornings. You know? They won't realize that the gospel isn't about any of that. The gospel is about relationship. They may think the gospel is all about service. You know, being an elder, being a deacon, being in some program there at the church. If we don't express the relationship of the gospel as fathers and as husbands, we are to be an expression of perfect love. I mentioned earlier the whole idea that perfected love is love that flows from the Father through the Son, through us, to our wives and to our children. It's completed its course. Whenever that happens, they have a frame of reference for understanding the love of God. They've actually experienced it. They've seen it coming through us. They've been loved by Christ. My spiritual mentor, Jerry White, his example in this area has so blessed my heart. It's been something to imitate in my mind. And that's this. He said, whenever I stand before Christ with my wife, his name's Jerry, her name is Little Jerry, says whenever, well, her name is Jerry. We call her Little Jerry, so we don't get them mixed up. But he says, when I stand before Christ, what I want my wife to say is, thank you, Jesus, for loving me through Jerry. That the testimony of my life will be that my wife has experienced the love of Jesus Christ through me. And men, we should be able to say the same thing for our children. When our children stand before Christ with us, that they will say, praise you, God. I experienced your love through my daddy. I know what your love is like. I've been loved by you through him. Young men, how are you going to be a dad like that? How are you going to be a father like that if you don't start practicing now with your moms? if you don't start practicing now with your sisters. Those are the ones God have given you. He's given those to you to practice now. Practice being relational in that way. They need to hear us pray. They need to watch us respond to God in everyday situations so they can see the gospel relates to life. They need to see that our hearts are turned to God above everything else. How His words guide our thinking and our actions. That being a relational husband and father is all about relationship with God. They need to understand that our relating to them is actually because of our relationship with God. Wouldn't you agree? That they need to see. That's the motivating thing. It's the gospel. Why do you relate? Why do you work so hard to relate to your wife and to your children? It's because of the gospel. You're expressing the gospel. Our hearts are turned to them because God's told us that our hearts should be turned. And because there's great hope there. Otherwise, we'll lose the hearts of our wives and children. If our hearts are elsewhere, their hearts will be elsewhere. And eventually, the wife's heart hardens or turns, or the children's hearts will harden. What a testimony it is that we look to the Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us in relating to our wives and to our children. I guess the last thing I want to say here is this. Practice, practice, practice. I'm a coach. Really at heart, I'm a coach. And I'm training and equipping men. I'm just coaching you guys. I'm coaching in the area of being husbands and being fathers. And like any team, any sport, the key is practice, practice, practice. I remember when I first started shooting baskets with my son. We got a goal. He was about 7. We drew that line 15 feet out there for the free throw line and said, okay, let's shoot. He threw up the ball and couldn't get it to the rim. He was so discouraged because competency, the way he's wired, is so important. And he just didn't want to really shoot many because he was going to miss them. So we had to have a little talk. And that little talk was this. You know what? You may not be very good at it now, but if you never shoot, if you never practice, you'll never be good at it, ever. But if you're ever going to get good at it, you know, why don't you shoot 100 every day? Just shoot 100 every day. I don't care how many you hit. I don't care how many you miss. But what will happen is you'll start to shoot 100, and somewhere along the line you're going to hit 1 out of 100. Then you're going to hit maybe 1 out of 10. And the older you get and the stronger you get, you're going to get better and better at it. But the key is practice, practice, practice the right way. And so we talked about the right form and how to shoot a basketball and just keep practicing, practicing. I would say this, men and sons, practice, practice, practice looking to God to relate through you. Practice, practice, practice. The whole issue of being a godly leader was that you believe that the life of Jesus Christ lives in you. You are weak in Him. But being weak in Him, His strength in you. It's His life in you. Look to Him to do the relating in and through you. He'll bring things to your mind. Say, Lord, I'm going to talk to my mom. I don't know how to talk to my mom. I've never talked to my mom. Lord, how can I relate to my mom? And then listen to see if He doesn't guide you in how to relate to your mom. Or how to relate to your wife. When you're driving home from work, Lord Jesus, would You please go in and love my wife? How do You want me to love my wife? What questions do You want me to ask? What do I need? How can I express my love to her? How can I express that she's a part of my life? How can I relate? And the Holy Spirit will guide you. He'll bring scriptures to mind. He may bring an idea or a thought to mind. You can always be able to test it if it's loving, to know if it's Him, if it's going to be a blessing to your wife. Men, a relational husband and father must be a man who relates to God as a father. That's the bottom line. Looking to Him as a source. I wonder if you'd pray this prayer with me. Father, will You make me a relational husband and father? Please prepare the next generation through me. Can you imagine the impact of this? Let's say, right here, if we could actually see this happen, this father grabs this son by the hand, and by that I mean, he teaches him all through these years how to be relational. So that when he becomes a father, he's going to grab the hand of his son, seated right next to him. That's the next generation. I know, Stephen, you can't see your son there, but let's say you're going to be a father someday, Lord willing, and what you learn and practice now, practice in relating with your mom and your sisters, you're going to be able to give to your son when he's your age. And if you can think of it this way, if we could see Kevin stand up, that generation, grab the next generation, pull him up, he turns and grabs that next generation, who grabs the next generation, and all of them are standing, that just tonight, by your praying and asking God to fill you with the relationship of Jesus Christ, relating to your wife and children, you could impact generation after generation till Jesus comes, expressing the gospel. A relational husband and father. Would you join me in that prayer? What do you say? We know we're weak, but we're weak in Him. And let's ask the Lord Jesus to make us relational. And if you've not been relational, then I've got a good suggestion for you. Just go home and confess. Some of you young sons need to confess to your mothers you haven't cared for her. You haven't cared about relating to her. You just need to go say you're sorry. Ask her to teach you how to relate. With my son, as God began to teach this to me, I've tried to encourage him every day to go sit and talk with his mother. He's not by strength relational. He's one of those that his primary relationships, that's a fact. He's pretty good at his secondary relationships. I've been impressed. But he's got to work at primary relationships. I have to work at primary relationships. We all do, don't we really? And I thought, you know what? If he'll just practice every day talking with his mom, asking her about her life, sharing about his life, maybe when he gets to be a husband, he'll know how to do it, kind of like shooting a basketball. You know? He'll be better at it. So that gives us hope, right, guys? Tonight, when you go home, on the way back, why don't you ask Jesus how to relate to your wife when you get there, and just, she'll be sending you back here for the next meeting, which will be, you know, all right. But let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to do this. Our Father in heaven, you are so relational to us. And Lord Jesus, how wonderful it is how we can just talk to you at any time. We can share our hearts with you. You don't condemn us. You've loved us. You intercede for us. You've been so gracious to us, so patient. Father, I pray for those who are listening to this tape, or those who are watching by video, or even those of us here in this room. Father, make us relational like you are. Lord Jesus, would you please fill us so that we can be an expression of the gospel incarnate. What a powerful message and privilege this is for us, that we can show forth your glory for generations. That's our prayer. We ask you to answer it for the glory of God.